I always like to know what to expect, so I'm going to tell you what to expect. I'll be about 40 minutes tonight. I've timed myself. We're going to pray, and then we're just going to dig in and get going. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to Matthew 7, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And the second scripture is in Luke 6. I'm going to turn there. And if you don't have your Bible, we have it up on the screen. It's Luke 6, 37 through 38. It says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So first, I just want to give you some examples of what it might sound like when a statement or something you would hear when you're judging someone. So you'd say maybe, "Late for church again, probably out doing who knows what last night." Or, "I'm all for worshiping God, but not like that." Or, "That person doesn't look like a Christian. I saw how much they tithe, and I think they can afford to give a little more." Or maybe, "Sure, they volunteer, but I think it's to be seen by people." So I also want to look at some examples of when we judge other people, but we hold ourselves to different standards. It would sound like, "Oh, I can't believe they're late again." And then when it's us, we say, "How was I supposed to know traffic would be so busy?" When it's them, we say, "Did you hear the language they use?" But when it's us, we say, "Oh, I had a really stressful day. I didn't mean it." And then lastly, I want to give you an example of what it sounds like when we use the measure that people use on us back to them. So go with me on this one. So, all right, you're out for your favorite barbecue. You take a picture of your food. You're typing up your post. "Best BBQ ever. It's the best in town." So you post it, right? You barely get your phone into your pocket. You're like, "Well, makes sense, right? I'm like kind of an amateur food critic. People know me for these things." So you go to your comments, right? You got a comment, and it says, "Asterisk, capital I, T, apostrophe S," and that's it. So this person came onto your social media, looked at your picture. They didn't even see the picture. All they did is they saw that you used the wrong "its," and they like took their time out of their day to comment on your post about how you used the wrong "its." Are you kidding me? So we all know somebody like that. They're always policing people's grammar and spelling and whatever. So, right, that happened. You got over it. It hurt a little bit, but you got over it. So you're scrolling through, right, a week later or something, and you see, you know, our grammar spelling correct friend made a post. And although you're upset, you're curious. You know, you're kind of drawn to these people at times. So they got a post, right, and you're reading it, super, like, critical. And it's like, you're reading it, and it's like, something, two. They used the wrong two. And so what do? The mature person you are, "It's in the past, I'm over it, it's okay." No, you go to the comments section, asterisk, T-O-O, post. Got them, right? No. And then about 5 minutes later, you feel like an idiot because you knew you weren't supposed to do that, and Micah told you not to, and he spoke at City Church. And so you go repent. So that's what we're talking about tonight, is not judging others. So I just want to talk about a couple of things. So just to be clear, my goal for tonight is that we would understand Scripture and we would know how it applies to our lives. And as far as how we're going to do it, we're going to look at some verses in depth, look at the context, and then tie it together with some other scriptures. And so as far as why I'm doing it this way is because Everybody does what they know, and this is what I know. But other than that, I do believe every scripture has multiple layers of truth. And as you walk with the Lord, you see those different layers revealed. And so, but specifically tonight, we're looking at some deeper layers of truth. And so that does involve some digging. And so we're going to be digging, which is some work. But I believe that digging for the sake of digging is meaningless. The reason that we dig is so that we can look at a beautiful treasure. And so tonight we'll look on the beauty of God's word and see how it applies to our lives. So if you would close your eyes and bow your head with me, we're going to invite the Lord to come. Lord Jesus, I believe these are your words. Lord, I do not have confidence in myself, but I believe you have spoken this to me. And for such a time as this, you are speaking this message to your people. Lord, let me speak your words. Come, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So for a moment, I want to talk about what are called the Synoptic Gospels, because we're talking out of Matthew and Luke tonight. So the Synoptic Gospels are the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they share a lot of content. That's why when you're reading in Matthew, you hear this story, then you're reading in Luke, you're like, I think I read that in Matthew. So they're not the same. It's the same story written from the author's different perspective. And so it's not that they're different stories, it's just that they're the same story from a different point of view. And so I specifically am looking at both scriptures because I believe they both kind of show you something slightly different. The details are a little different. And so I compare it to the way, you know, you might look at a painting in a gallery from afar, but also up close, because you see different things when you look at it all together, as well as the details up close. Or if you were to look at a diamond and rotate it in the light, you can see different things from it. So we're going to look at that. So next, I want to look at the five W's, the who, what, when, where, and why of this scripture, so we can get a context for where we are and start to dig in. So first, I want to start with the when and the what. In Matthew 7 and Luke 6, we're early in Jesus' ministry and life on earth. In chapters 3, and like I said, they're in parallel, so it's actually chapters 3 of both, we see the baptism of Jesus. In 4, we see the temptation in the wilderness and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, preaching, healing, teaching in the synagogues. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see the calling and appointing of the 12 disciples. And so where we pick up in the verses that I read earlier, we're smack dab in the middle of the famous Sermon on the Mount. And this is the when and the what for tonight. So next, let's look at the who. We're going to start in Luke 6:12 to get an understanding of the who. And it's 12 through 20. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, that's got to be a tough name to have, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them. Looking at his disciples, he said. So we know that Jesus had already been teaching in the synagogues, but this was actually the first sermon that he explicitly was teaching to his disciples. From what I just read and in other scriptures, we know that it wasn't just the 12, but there were many disciples. And there was also crowds present. And so this is the who of the scripture that we're talking about tonight. And as far as the where, we're in Galilee on a mountainside, not too far from the sea. And so the why is what we'll be spending the rest of tonight talking about. So Jesus gathers his disciples around on a mountainside in Galilee, and starts teaching what we now know as the Beatitudes. couple examples are, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And skipping ahead a little bit, it says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Jesus' words sharply contrasted much of the Jewish religious culture that had replaced the true worship of God. Jesus praised poverty, weakness, and dependence, but condemned riches, luxury, and self-sufficiency. Continuing on, it says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry. Jesus compares a current longing with a future fulfillment against a current satisfaction with a future despair. His sermon cut to the heart of the crowds and his disciples and was distinctly different than what they learned up until this point in their lives. Jesus' sermon continues on in Luke 6:27. And I'm staying right here in Luke 6, so if you're there, you can read along with me. And he reveals the entire heart of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. After that last sentence, Jesus could have dropped the mic and ended his sermon. This simple phrase is a spiritual bombshell of truth. We know this is the golden rule. Every child knows it. It is stated simply, but it is a lifelong endeavor. And I believe this truth can only be lived out through the power of the Holy Spirit by born-again, Jesus-loving believers. So why am I talking about the golden rule when my sermon is about not judging others? Not judging others is like the visible wave at the top of the ocean, while the golden rule is like the unseen current in the depths of the ocean. Not judging others is just one example of how we treat others, how we want to be treated. We must look at the root cause, not just the symptoms. So before we get back to looking specifically at Matthew 7 and Luke 6, I want to look at one other thing, which is the why of the golden rule. I'm always asking all these questions. I got to know why. I do believe that truth is self-evident, meaning it's just true. You read it and you see it and it's true. And so the golden rule doesn't need further context or explaining for us to know that it is true. We just have to know that it's from the lips of Jesus and we know that it's true. But if we read on a little bit further, Jesus does explain why it is true. And we're in Luke 6:32-36. It says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Did you catch that? Why do we love our enemies? Because God loved you while you were His enemy. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Matthew 5:45 says, He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. We are to act like God because we are His children. Our spiritual DNA says to show mercy and grace. Our flesh may say to judge and condemn, but the deposit of the Holy Spirit living inside you and me says grace and mercy. This is the underlying meaning of Matthew 7 and Luke 6. This is the why. God has treated us with mercy, grace, kindness, patience, and love, and this is the standard for how we should treat others. So there's this quote, it's pretty famous. It probably is some derivative of Scripture at some point. It's by a guy named Stephen R. Covey, who I have no idea who it is, but sometimes people have better quotes than, or sometimes a quote is what they have their name to attach their name to. It says, "We judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our good intentions." And I can say this in a biblical way too. Mercy and grace for me, judgment and condemnation for you. So I want to take a moment and I just want to present these questions to you and have you think about them for your own life. Do I treat others how they treat me, or do I treat others how God treats me? What measures do I use on others? Do I use the measures of mercy or grace and mercy, or of judgment and condemnation? Do I judge other people by their actions or their good intentions? Do I judge myself by my actions or my good intentions? We have all judged others, and not just that, but we have judged others and excused ourselves for the very same things. But don't worry, you're in good company. Even Jesus' disciples missed it. And they heard this sermon that I'm talking about firsthand. They were there. This sermon was literally, Jesus was facing them and preaching to them. And yet they still missed the mark. And I'm going to be reading out of Luke 9, and this is from the ESV. It has this little, the part in the ending. I didn't see it in the NIV. It says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them and he said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them.'" We may never ask Jesus if he wants us to call down fire from heaven, but we can do this with our thoughts, our actions, and our attitudes. The reason we judge others is because we know not what manner of spirit we are of. Maybe it's not so much that we don't know, but we forget. We wage war against the fleshly mind daily, as Romans 7 depicts. And we need to be reminded that we are God's children. Otherwise, we begin to use the world's measures. So, you're halfway there. We just finished threading the needle. Now we're going to sew this all together. So I do want to come full circle and look back at Matthew 7 and Luke 6. So first, I just want to take a moment to look specifically at the word judge. When, like I said, when the Lord presented this to me, I just said, "God, you're going to have to preach this sermon because I have no idea what any of that means." Like, I've read it. I've read that scripture many times. But as far as if I had to explain it to somebody else, I have no clue. So, did some research. To judge means to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong. Some other words that come to mind are evaluate, determine, decide. A good word picture is the idea of weighing something on scales. Is it good or bad? So I want to look at human judgment. Judgment from truth is not wrong, but only God is all-knowing and capable of judging in truth. This is why human judgment falls short. Human judgment is faulty for two reasons. First is because it has to do with appearances. And the second is that human judgment does not know the heart. We can look at a person doing the right thing with the wrong heart, and we can judge them incorrectly. And we can also look at a person doing the wrong thing with the right heart and also judge them incorrectly. And it's only God who sees the heart and has true judgments. So let me give you three biblical examples of how God judges in truth, but when humans look, we judge with a crooked ruler. in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" John 9, 1 through 3 says, "As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus said, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." We jump to conclusions, but we never have the full story. And I'm going to turn and read this next one out of Luke 18, 9. You guys doing all right? All right, 9 through 14. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Why do you think Jesus spent so much of his time preaching to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious elite? According to the outside, they were righteous, but according to the inside, they were corrupt. Matthew 23, 27 through 28 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Any person who knows that they're a sinner deserving of punishment won't judge others. They would say, "Who am I to judge when I myself am condemned?" So the temptation to judge others comes from self-righteousness. Jesus washes us in his blood and makes us new. The Holy Spirit comes alive in us and our life begins to change. But then there's a moment. We start to think that the good that God has done in us was of our own efforts. So if we attribute righteousness to human merit, we become self-righteous. We are self-made men and women. This was the temptation that the religious leaders of Jesus' day were trapped in, and it's the very thing that Jesus is putting his thumb on 2,000 years ago and at this very moment. Righteousness is good. We are children of the Most High, and we should become more and more like him every day. This is the reason for the new birth, to have new life in Christ eternally, but self-righteousness is hypocrisy. We forget that we have had our debt wiped away. I'm going to turn to Matthew 18. It's a bit of a long one. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that sermon went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Micah, you're making my head spin. You're going round and round in all these circles. Just spit it out already. So let me say this as plainly as I know how. Do to others as you would have them do to you. I want to reread the initial scriptures from Matthew 7 and Luke 6. And I want you to think about what it means to do to others as you would have them do to you. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Luke 6, 37 through 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do you want to be judged? Do you want to be condemned? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want to be given to? Do you want someone looking at the speck in your eye when they have a plank in theirs? Do you want someone to make themselves look good but you look bad? To bend the rules for themselves but to be strict on you? What measure do you want others to use on you? Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's a simple truth, but it feels impossible to live out. So let me leave you with five practical ways to live it out. Number one, keep the cross close. When you remember your condition, you will not judge others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I do not even judge myself." When you are forgiven much, you love much. Luke 7, 47 says this, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Keep the cross close and remember what Jesus has done for you. Number two, know that the world doesn't play fair. Jesus warns his disciples in Luke 6:22 during the Beatitudes that they will be hated, excluded, insulted, and will have their name rejected as evil. There is a real temptation to hold the world to the standards it holds you to. Someone judges you, you judge them back. Someone talks bad about you, you talk bad about them back. But we are not to use this measure. Remember, we are God's children. We are his hands and feet on earth. And if we don't show God's love, who will? Number three, know that God is just. There is a judgment that will come, but it will not be hypocritical. Jesus will judge the world with perfect knowledge according to his perfect standard. For those of us washed in the blood of Jesus, we will go to be with him in eternity, blameless before God. But for those who do not know God, there is judgment. Revelation 20:12 says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." God is not unjust. He will settle perfect justice, and we should not seek to exact justice or judgment on our own authority on earth. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God." Number four, let God's word judge. So there's a couple very practical questions that come up regarding judgment about this. And the first is, how do I preach the gospel to people if I can't judge that they're a sinner? And number two, how do I address real issues with a brother or sister without judging them? And so those are massive questions. Can't go into all of it, but I can give you something. So it's very simple. Let the word of God judge others. For unbelievers, don't go on your own authority. Speak from Scripture. You don't have to defend or explain everything in the Word of God. Truth is truth. If people want to reject God, let them reject God. But don't judge them on your own authority and have them reject you. Remember to speak in love, otherwise you're a clanging cymbal. And regarding believers, if you see a brother or sister in what appears to be sin, tell them what you see instead of gossiping about it to someone else. Seek counsel from solid believers. You can just say, I don't know, this is what I see, Bible, and this is what the Bible says. No judgment, no condemnation, just love. And I want to read out of Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And number five, judge situations, not people. There are a few incorrect assumptions that you could take away from this teaching. You could be thinking, okay, so I can't judge anyone, and I'm a big sheep with a target on my back, and I basically have to blindly trust everyone and think that no one's ever going to do anything wrong, and that's not true. Matthew 10:16 says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Matthew 6:43-45 says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. I don't know what you get from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So let me just give you an example to just like make this super clear. I don't recommend that any high school girls get in a car that got offered by a grungy looking old guy just because they felt like they would look judgmental for saying no. You should judge situations, but not people. So let me just close with this. So I want to pray for everyone, but specifically broken into three groups of people. And so the first group says, I've judged others. I judge others by their actions, myself by my best intentions. I've been a hypocrite. That's me. God can forgive you of that. He wants to make you new. He wants to put his heart and mind and spirit inside of you. You messed up, but who hasn't? Ask for God for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. That's the group I'm in. The second group says, I've been judged by the church, by the world, by family and friends, and it hurts. God can make you brand new. Yes, we know he'll wipe every tear from our eyes when Jesus comes back, but he can do it now too. Jesus is in the business of making all things new. There's healing for you, but you can't hold on to unforgiveness. You need to give it to Jesus. Give him your hurt. He'll take it and give you beauty for ashes. The last group says, other people are judging me. I've never heard them say it, but I know they're judging me. Sure, on the outside, their actions are right, but I know deep down their heart isn't right. But what you might not realize is that you're actually judging them. You can think you know what's in their heart, but you don't. To say you know is to judge. And maybe they're judging you, but maybe they're not. You need help to trust. Not everyone's out to get you. We need to ask God for discernment, for wisdom, and for friends. So, it's not an altar call. I'm not asking for anybody to raise hands or come down or do anything. You're welcome to, but I'm not asking for that. It's about acknowledging before God what you need from Him. So just ask God to work a miracle. If you're in one of those three groups, acknowledge it before Him. Like I said, you can raise your hand. You can say, yes, that's me, Lord. You can come down. We'll pray for you. So if you want to close your eyes and bow your head. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the words that you've spoken to your church, to your beloved, Lord. You have good for us, God, not judgment and not condemnation. You've shown us mercy and kindness and love and patience. Lord, help us to show it to others. Lord, first to our brothers and sisters. First to the people that you love, God. And help us to show it to a dying world. Let us be people of integrity, God, that we would be mindful, that your Spirit would be alive in us, and we would remember in moments, God, when we're going to do one thing, that we would do another, because you speak to us, God, that you would help us in this area of our life with not judging others, Lord. Lord, and if we've been judged, that you can overcome that, Lord, that you can help us with our hurt, that you can take, God, and give us beauty for ashes and make us new, Lord. Lord, help us to not judge others. Make us brand new. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.